Well, good afternoon, everyone. We're going to be in the book of Exodus. This will be a good time for all of you to take out your Bibles. The lesson, I think, will be of greater benefit to you if you will kind of scan through the verses. We're going to be looking at each of the plagues pretty quick, but I'm going to give you the section so you can kind of be scanning that, and I'm going to highlight certain verses. But I want to talk to you about hardening of the heart. And Pharaoh is the example of someone that has hardened their heart. We studied together how important it is to protect our heart, because it is the things that we put into our mind and what comes out is what ends up defiling us. You remember Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So that's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. So we talked about the importance of the heart, putting good things into our thinking, because when you put good things in, good things come out. But there are times, I think, that if we look back over our life, now, I don't believe that any of us here would have a heart that we would say is like Pharaoh's heart, where it's just hardened. But I think that we can become hard-hearted when it comes to maybe certain subjects, certain matters, that we just will just not be receptive to the teaching. In fact, my title is Hardness of Heart, but the passage that Dale read for us as I was going through the different plagues, I was like, oh, this is a good title too. So what I did is I put underneath my hardness of heart, I put, he who did not regard the word of the Lord. And so I'll highlight that when we get there, but we're talking about hardening our heart and not having a regard to what God has said. And that can be on a specific subject even, where we harden our heart. I hope that you can see back in times in your life where maybe that was the case. You became very calloused to a particular thing, and you have to work on that. Kind of give you a good example of what we're talking about. A man walked into a clothing store, and he went into the clothing store, and he asked to see the pants that were in the ad in the paper that morning. And the clerk said, we didn't place an ad in the morning paper. Well, he wasn't satisfied with that. And trust me, I've had these conversations before. You find yourself pretty embarrassed when you find out you're wrong. But they find the paper, the morning paper, and they flip through it. And she finds the ad. And sure enough, it's not their store. It's another store. And the man glared at her and said, well, the one in my paper had your store in it. And we can just get that way sometimes. I mean, I have, in the meeting at Singing River, I don't know if I have mentioned this or not, but a few years ago when I was holding a meeting, where was I? Cleveland. I was in the Cleveland area. And this particular lady whose house I was in, her brother I'd gone to school with. And I had convinced myself that their grandmother was the sister who lived next to the building in Ridgeway, Virginia, which the kids had eaten in her home. Her husband had been the preacher. He passed away. She continued to live right up the street next to the preacher's house. She was very hospitable. And I sat in that lady's living room, arguing with her that's your grandmother. Like, this lady didn't know who her grandmother was. Like, are you sure? Are you sure that's not your grandmother? That's not my grandmother. And I was trying to convince her who her grandmother was when she knew who her grandmother was. And when you finally let that sink in, you're like, how stupid was that? I'm arguing with her as to whether she knows who her grandmother is. Because I was convinced and had made a connection somewhere along the way in my head that was my friend who I knew, it was his grandmother. And that was her brother. And I'm like, I just got to get this right. Then you'll figure it out. You see how silly it is? So we do this, but sometimes on more important and serious matters. So Exodus, God uses Pharaoh. We're not looking at this from the standpoint people want to say when it says God hardened his heart. So we get in that whole discussion. Even the New Testament talks about that. If God wants to do that, God can do that, and we can leave it at that. But you're going to see that Pharaoh is behind the hardening of his heart, but God chose this man after Joseph died that did not know Joseph, and he used him to teach us some valuable lessons. So I want to look at, we'll begin. Look at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. Just to kind of get an idea of what we're talking about. You know, we can get so fixed in our mind that nothing is going to change what we think, even though the evidence or the scriptures say differently. And I hate it when I see it in myself. I hate it when I see it in others. In Exodus, God used Pharaoh. And one reason he used Pharaoh and hardening of his heart, look at verse 1. Of chapter 10 of Exodus. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. So one of the reasons this man is chosen is because God's going to show them a bunch of signs, and that's going to be evidences that there is the true and living God, which Brother Easter has prayed unto the true and living God for us tonight. And notice also the verse says that Pharaoh's servants were hardening their heart. So we'll point out some things. So plague number one. Again, we don't have time to look at these. I'm not going to look at them from the standpoint of this was one of the Egyptian gods and this was a, you know, direct. We're not looking at that from this standpoint. So Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. is where the first of the plagues, and that is the turning of the waters of Egypt into blood. Verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hard. You'll see that verse 14. Now Moses first visited Pharaoh in chapter 5, and it was at that time that Pharaoh was given the Lord's message to allow his people to go out into the wilderness 3 days' journey and hold a feast to him. And Pharaoh only made them work harder. In fact, what he did is he says, okay, now you don't even get the straw to make your bricks. You got to go out and get your own straw, and we're not going to change your quota. Now, I know those of you that have worked in a plant, this used to bug me to no end when I sold cookies for Keebler. I could lose 30 accounts. Circle K right across the street was having financial trouble. We all had to pull out of 30-some accounts. They were all over Florida, and my numbers don't change. One bit. Still supposed to hit a number that I couldn't hit before they took the 30 stores away. So, you know, that's frustrating. So now you're told, and they couldn't, and Pharaoh's just, so that's why they cry out. That's what leads to all of this in the first place, because Pharaoh's heart is hard. He's not wanting to hear this. Now, the second time Moses sees Pharaoh, his mind is already made up and he's already digging in. So while he's going out to the water, and we'll notice that this seems to be his custom in the morning, he goes out to the water. I don't know for what reason, but that's where they'll meet him because he's used to going out to the water at the riverbank. And Moses meets him, and here's what he tells him. He says, the waters of Egypt are going to turn to blood when he strikes them with his rod. He says, the fish are going to die, the river's going to stink. Verse 19, the last part, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. So picture that. It's not just the water that's in the rivers. If you had a pot that had water in it, it turned to blood. It's going to change all of the water into blood. Now, I'll just note that the magicians were able to turn some water into blood through their trickery. And so, you know, Pharaoh, you know, his magicians can do that type of thing. But look at verse 22. What happens? Well, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. So, again, and what that's saying is I see that. Now, this, the Nile River, all of the fingers, all of the water in Egypt turned to blood. This wasn't a pool of water out. All of the water did. Now, if I saw that, I would like to think that I would perk up and say, what is going on here? Not Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Now, the next one is in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. And this is frogs and frogs and more frogs. And notice in verse 3 and 4 that it says, "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you and your people and all your servants." So it's just like, picture everything you're doing, there's a frog. You go to get your bread, there's a frog. You go to make that, there's a frog. And so the frogs are everywhere. But Pharaoh, in verse 8, and I want you to see that when we start to have this hardness of a heart, notice what it says in verse 8 with regards to Pharaoh. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. He said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Verse 15, Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart, and he did not heed to them as the Lord had said. So what is this? Well, you know, when you begin to see that this isn't matching up with what maybe you believe or something of that nature, or you see evidence, what do you do? Well, what is Pharaoh? Pharaoh just flat out lies. Anything, and people will do this, whatever it takes to get it to go away. And he was not going to let the evidence in, which was, you know, he's closing his heart to what he's able to observe. Now, that's pretty gross when you start thinking about frogs in your bed and frogs in your oven and frogs in your kneading, you know, just everything. But as we know, Moses petitions God and the frogs are taken away. Now, verses 16 to 19, you have the third plague, the plague of lice. Have you ever had to deal with lice? Anybody? Anybody ever had to deal with lice? I mean, that's embarrassing. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Most of us have probably at some point in time had the unfortunate to have to deal with lice. And I will say this, that it's a misnomer that it's dirty hair, because studies show that it's usually they like clean hair better than dirty. So don't think that it was just that little girl in your class that everybody picked on because they thought she was dirty and all that kind of stuff, and she got lice, and children can be ugly. Lice everywhere. This is lice everywhere. It's horrible. It's nasty. And in this plague, they're all over man, beast, like dust. Just like dust. And you've been dusty before. It's just like every piece, every dust, it's a lice. And this plague is where the magicians of Egypt, look at verse 19. This is when they can't continue. And here's what they actually tell Pharaoh in verse 19. "This is the finger of God." It's like they tap out. "We can't do that. We're out." And so there's evidence here. And Moses would tell Pharaoh these things. But he is more determined not to let the people go. Plague number 4 is flies. Michigan, we had a lot of flies. Pigs out back, a lot of flies. Had fly strips all over the place, a lot of flies. When Pharaoh went to the water, as we mentioned, he's told that there's going to be swarms of flies, and they're going to go to everywhere. They're going to be on the houses, they're going to be on the ground. But there would be something different. Verse 22 and 23 of chapter 8. "In that day I will set apart the land of Goshen," that's where his people are living, "in a very fertile land, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." So, not today. This will happen tomorrow. And God makes it very clear there is going to be a distinction made. So apparently up to this time, what's going on, there hasn't been a distinction. God's own people perhaps are having to deal with this. The text tells us that this is when he makes a distinction. Well, Pharaoh says, "Go, but only off a little distance, and stay in the land of Egypt." Moses tells him, "No. No. we've got to go 3 days out into the wilderness. And yet, what does he do? His heart is hardened. And verse 29, and the last part of that, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses identifies this as he's deceitful. He'll tell you again, I made that observation, he'll tell you maybe what you want to hear, but he's just trying to deceive you. And so again, I don't see anybody here that's who you are. I would hope not. If you are, you're really good at it. But I do want you to understand that we can have this attitude in maybe certain areas, specific ways, that we have hardened our heart to the reception of the Word of God. So, and a lot of times what we do is we do that so we don't have to deal with some type of unpleasant. That's often why we lie. We lie because we don't want to deal with the unpleasant feeling or the consequences of what's about to happen. Plague number 5 is a disease on the livestock. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Pharaoh is warned again. His livestock is going to be struck with a very severe pestilence, but he's going to make a distinction. The plague would only be upon the Egyptians and not upon the Israelites. Verse 4. Now, I didn't really say a whole lot about the flies, but I think the evidence Pharaoh is being shown is, well, let me ask, do flies have boundaries? Flies are all over the place. I mean, you just do this and then they're right back. And around here, we got stink bugs and ladybugs. And I mean to tell you, those silly stink bugs, one all of a sudden, he dive bombed. And I thought, he went in my glass. And then I thought, I kind of looked and I'm like, no, he must have missed it. He thunked off of it. I went to get something, filled it up, went to drink. There was the stink bug. Now, we deal with this kind of stuff. The flies don't know a boundary. God would have to make a boundary where they wouldn't be pestering the Israelites. That would be a miracle in and of itself. His controlling his creation, making a distinction. Now, what about a disease? Did COVID have boundaries? COVID didn't have any boundaries. And yet God set a boundary here on whether or not this livestock would have it, this severe pestilence, or this livestock would not. And another thing to notice is in verse 5, the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. God set at the time. So now you've got more evidence. It's not like, well, he missed it by 3 hours. It didn't happen when he said, or it just happened to, happen on that day. There's even specific times when these things will take place. Verse 7, though, says, Pharaoh became hard and he did not let the people go. Now, the next one is plague number 6 is boils. Moses takes a handful of ashes from a furnace. He threw it up in the air in front of Pharaoh, and it blew off into Egypt, and it became boils on man and on beast. Now, who do you remember that had boils? Job was struck with boils. Job felt so horrible and looked so bad that when his friends came, they didn't even recognize him. Sat with him for 7 days before anybody spoke. By chapter 3, he is wishing he had never been born. His desire to have never been born is he wishes the day he was born could just be ripped out of the calendar and have never existed. Like, just take that day off of the calendar. So we know what it is about these boils and how painful and how horrible it is. And here's an interesting thing in this section. Magicians are struck with boils as well. Well, Pharaoh, seeing this, think about this man. He had no mercy. He was not going to relent what was right before him. He would not let them go. Now, at this point, now you've got something physically striking people. You know, dealing with a fly or lice, you know, now you've got physical pain from this horrible boil, and he has no mercy. This isn't enough to say, I've got to spare my people, let them go. He's hardening his heart. Plague number seven is hailstones, and actually mixed with fire. There's fire described. This is in chapter 9, verse 13 to 15. Look at verse 13 of chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and your people, that you may know that there is none like me in the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So God had a purpose in what he's doing. He is showing his power. He is also declaring his name to all the earth. You remember when he humbles Nebuchadnezzar, this would be off in the future from this standpoint, when he humbles him, you've got a man that declares the true and living God. I think of the king that had Daniel thrown into the lion's den and the things that he said after Daniel had been saved from the lion's den. These men can profess and declare that God is the God of heaven, and then even tell the people, you can't worship anybody but the God of these men. And so we see that God has a purpose. Now, Pharaoh's told that there is hail coming, and this hail is going to be so devastating that any animal or man outside is going to die. Now, I want you to think about, you remember we talked about some time ago with manna. Remember I kept saying, don't keep it till the next day. You know, on the sixth day, gather twice as much. And it was very clear. And then you'd have somebody go out and they would do exactly what they were told not to do. Well, here he's told if there's a beast or a person and they're outside, they're going to die. And what happens? Well, there are those, verse 21, that did not regard the word of the Lord. They didn't take their servants in. They didn't take their livestock in. And they died when the hail came. Now picture a chunk of ice basically stoning somebody to death, clubbing them to death, knocking them out. They fall to the ground. They die. They get pulverized. Now if they had just listened to what Moses said, and so they had an opportunity to have a regard to what the Lord told them to do. But there are so many that just won't do what God tells them to do. And so the hail came, it devastated the land. It crushed every tree and herb. Verse 26. But not in the land of Goshen. Now in verse 27, Pharaoh confesses sin, said, called for Moses and Aaron, said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Yet when the fire and the hail cease, look at verse 34 and 35. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Take away the consequence, the suffering, and you just go back to doing what you were doing. Pharaoh, again, is very deceptive. And that's the thing about the hardness of heart. We call it today hard-headed. Remember, when we talked about the heart, we're talking about what's going on up here. not the physical, but it's talking about your who you are, your emotional part, your intellectual part, who you are, your identity. And you think about, you know, what's going on here, and that is nothing's getting in. The scriptures won't convince you. The evidence won't convince you. You just, now look at verse 34. He sinned yet more. And so that's what happens. You just sin again, or you get more determined. You get a little bit further down the road. Plague number 8 is locusts. This is in chapter 10, verses 1 through 19. Another purpose for the plague is so that the Israelites can tell their children about the Jehovah God and His power. Look at verse 2. You may tell in the hearing of your sons and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. This was supposed to be passed on. This would be me telling my child, you would not believe what God did to bring us out of Egypt. And then my son would say, you wouldn't believe what Grandpa told me. And you wouldn't believe what my dad told me. It'd just pass on down about the God of Israel. They would talk about what God had done. Well, locusts are sent. And whatever the hail had not destroyed, the locusts ate it up. And it was at this point that I pictured Pharaoh standing here, and everything around him is destroyed. Trees are snapped off. There's not a green thing living. The land is barren, and there's fire. You know, it's just like everything's devastated, and here he stands, and he can't see that everything that he has dominion over as the Pharaoh has been devastated because of the hardness of his heart. And there are a lot of people that will just let everything get burned down as opposed to changing their heart. Verse 7, then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Now everybody around him saying, Pharaoh, wake up. Look around. There's nothing left. Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Verse 8. Again, he changes his mind. Chapter 10, verse 21 to 29, darkness is the next plague. It's so dark. Now, picture again this boundary. Lights are on in Goshen. It's so black that you can't move from your spot from where you're at. Anybody been in a cave where they turned out the light? Probably didn't feel very good. It would not take you very long, even if you thought you could move. It would not take you long to stop in your tracks because you would have no idea. In fact, the text says it is so black. Look at verse 21. I don't even know. Does anybody know what this means? You can feel it. You can feel it. It's so black. But Israel had lights. And Pharaoh still refused. Well, then they're told, all right, this is the last one. He is going to let you go. And the Passover is instituted. So the last one is, I'm going to strike the firstborn in every house right up to Pharaoh. And it'll happen even in Israel if they don't do what he tells them to do. And therefore we have putting the blood on the doorpost, they observe the first Passover, and you have all of those things that are taking place. And we know how this goes. The destroyer comes, and Pharaoh's even loses his oldest child. Affected everybody. And now he says, go. and is so sad that even when he finally lets them go, we know the rest of the story, they get down to the Red Sea and he says, I want you to go get them. And now they're pinned in, and then that's when the Red Sea takes place. But he loses his army. This man's got nothing left by the time this is done. Well, here's the lessons. The heart of the Israelites in Zechariah, turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Now, this would be God's own people. And notice how their heart is described. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12. Now this, if after studying Ezekiel, understanding how God's people were sinning, understanding the northern kingdom had been hauled off to in Assyrian captivity because of their sins, we understand what this is talking about. This is God's own people, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they should not hear. Verse 12, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So even God's people didn't have regard for his word. And how is their behavior described? They had a heart like flint, a heart of stone. They had a hard heart. In Jesus' day, and in fact, in that text, he says they weren't merciful, they weren't compassionate to the fatherless, to the poor, to the strangers, to the widow, something God flat out abhorred. They were just, their hearts were just like flint. Well, you come to Jesus' day, they refuse to see the obvious. Here, Jesus has these many signs and wonders and miracles. This is Peter's point in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 when he begins to preach. He says, Jesus did these things, you saw him do these things, and they attested to the fact that he was, in fact, God had sent him. He was who he said he was. And you know that, you saw the miracles. But Jesus said they refused what is obvious. And what was that? That's the Messiah that we're waiting on. But they were hard-hearted. This is why Stephen would say, you're stiff-necked. And that's kind of the same thing. What that is that's the old ox. An ox is all muscle. And when he would stiffen his neck, you weren't moving that ox. And that became the term when Stephen said, now he laid out the whole history and brought them right to Christ, and they killed him. Before they killed him, he said, you're stiff-necked. You can't see the evidence. You can't see what is right in front of you. And so for us, see, we can dig in. I can dig in and not obey the gospel. We don't want to give up what we're doing. There can be preaching and a teaching, and we refuse to change. And so what are we to do? Well, all of us are supposed to take the Word of God, and we're supposed to examine my own life in light of God's Word. And there are things that have to change, then I change. If I don't, what am I doing? You see my point? I'm making that part of my heart hard. And you might say, again, we wouldn't say, nothing. It might just be in an area. We just won't budge. At the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And it can be on one particular thing. It can be, you know, it happens, and it's very sad. Well, Pharaoh, again, had everything destroyed. There wasn't anything left. And it was all because he was hardened. So we have this great example of what it means to just refuse to accept what is very obvious right in front of you. Well, by way of invitation, It may be a time to repent. It may be a time to ask God to forgive you. It may be a time you need to obey what the Scriptures are saying to be able to abide in the Word of God. Or maybe even tonight you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't harden your heart. The thing is that there's coming a day where the way it's described is Jesus is going to shut the door. God's going to tell His Son, go, and there will be no more opportunity for salvation. And we're told we don't know when that day is. We need to be ready. We can't look and say, well, it hadn't happened in the last nearly 2,000 years, because it could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. And so we're all called to be ready no matter when or what day. And so if you need to make things right or you need to obey the gospel, Craig has selected this invitation song. Let's all stand and sing, and we invite you to come.